All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say and declare that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we are going to continue where we stopped yesterday, the tool of navigating your Bible. The concept is, what are the basic criteria or basic things you need to look out for when understanding, you know, the word? Now, if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to Luke's Gospel 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24 quickly. Luke's Gospel 24. Right, so we started looking at this yesterday and we saw that there was a conversation that was happening before this conversation in Luke 24. But just for time, if you look carefully at verse 24, it says, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said." Now, mind you, it's very important to note that this verse 24 is talking about a confirmation of a people who went to the sepulchre to really confirm what the woman said. Right? Who were the women in view? So these are the women that actually will meet Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and Jesus will ask them, right, to go preach the gospel. Are we together? Or go preach the message to his disciples. So in the real sense, after the resurrection, the first preacher of the message of the resurrection is actually, or was actually, a woman, for starters. Are we together? So it means that we can't really relegate women to take care of 0.5 alive in the corpse of pastor and doing children ministry and things like that. But, you know, we'll see that both men and women alike are called into the ministry of reconciliation, and we are all called to herald the message of the gospel. Well, that's besides the point today. But look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." Now, we said yesterday that the reason he calls them fools is because they were to believe. Now, what were they to believe? Look at that again. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory." Right? And verse 27 now says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them." Now, let's stop a little. The word they expounded, yeah, is a word that deals with interpretation. Altogether, he says, "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So that word there deals with interpretation. That is, a lot of times actually deals with translation. Altogether, we'll look at that tomorrow, but a lot of times it deals with translation whilst interpreting, right? So Jesus, as well as we are, was a translator when teaching the Bible. Let me say that differently, right? We ought to be translators in the real sense when we are being students of the word altogether, because there are diversities of language that are used in communication. So it means that there are some things we will need to communicate, and we will only communicate to the extent, to a very accurate extent, when we pay attention to the original words and modes of language that was used, basically, right? So the word he expounded means he interpreted intelligently. So he showed meaning, and he showed meaning intelligently. That means he systematically interpreted the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that he did not allow the emotions to lead. Let me say something, right? Bible interpretation is not subject to our emotions. You see, I can say that differently, right? Our emotions, and saying things out of emotions, doesn't mean that what we say when we interpret the Bible is true. Altogether, right? Can you have proper interpretation of the word and now allow your emotions to follow suit, and your emotions actually, you know, flows in the path of whatever emotions? Yes, you can. Are we together? Right. So that is why when you come together, we say rejoice. Yeah, you are giving your emotions to joy. Right. But in the real sense, right, your emotions are not meant to lead you in Bible interpretation. You know, it's interesting how a lot of us, we read normal books and we read the Bible, different from how we read normal books because we first don't understand that the Bible is a book. Are we together? Don't stone me yet, right? But what is a book? A book is a material that has writings. Are we together? Is that what your Bible is? Yes, that is what it is. Are we together? You know, some people, they read every other novel on the earth or any every other article on the earth intelligently, save the Bible. Say again, just means accept the Bible, right? So we put on our thinking caps when we read almost every other thing, but put those caps away in the name of spirituality or in the name of being, you know, spiritual or the Spirit said, right? And we use that attitude whilst going through scriptures, right? But dear saints, yeah, the Bible is a book that ought to be explained intelligently. Did you get that right? You see, the Bible is a book that requires to be explained intelligently. So it means that your thinking cap needs to be on when you are trying to interpret the word. Altogether, so the Bible is not just that book that is a spiritual book. Whilst a spiritual book inspired by the Spirit, written by men, it's not just that book that when we open, we want to put our thinking faculty aside, right? We want to make it say what is not saying. So in the real sense, interpretation will not be your emotions leading. Oh, I feel down today. I read a scripture and I feel like that scripture is written to elevate my soul or lift my soul, whatever that means. Right? And so you allow your emotions to work. So you hear people say things like, there is no, let me be naughty this evening, right? So you hear people say things like, tithing is not a principle for wealth, right? And you hear somebody in response to that, what they will say is, but it's working for me. Altogether. So what is the expression of that? That is allowing your emotions to lead in Bible interpretation, right? Take us through scriptures as to how it's doctrinally explained and how we should expect or expect certain things from it. A lot of us can't really do that. Yeah, we can't really do that. But you say, oh, there is nothing like if you are suffering, check your offering, right? There is nothing like if your life is tight, you are not paying your tithe. Those are ridiculous things. So when people hear me say things like this, the first thing they say is, but it's working for me. Well, in fact, you know, it's very funny. I heard a pastor, widely known pastor, well-known pastor, come on the mic, and said something a few years ago. He said, if God came down in the flesh to his office to tell him that seed sowing, for instance, or tithing or whatever name he called it, it doesn't work. He says he will put God where God belongs. What is that? Emotions. That's emotions. Yeah. He says, even if God came in the flesh to tell me that tithing or seed sowing is not a principle, right? I'll put God where it belongs, however I said it. But the point is, that is just a way to emotionally blackmail people to see certain things that are actually false. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, Bible interpretation, whilst your emotions might be involved, first requires your thinking cap. First requires intelligence. Are we together? So what did Jesus do? Jesus did not just flow with the emotions that start saying, but you're supposed to now. No, the Bible says he interpreted, that's the word, expounded. He interpreted to them intentionally, intelligently. So the Christian faith is a faith that we need to explain our faith intelligently. Now, we saw yesterday, day one, Philip in Acts 8. What did Philip do? Philip will meet an Ethiopian eunuch and he would explain to the Ethiopian eunuch from the scripture where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he will explain Jesus to him intelligently. He will explain Jesus to him intelligently. See, that should be the attitude of a believer. That should be the attitude of a born again. Are we together? Every born again that is a believer should be an apt student of the word. A solid student of the word. So why are we doing a series like this, navigating scriptures? It is because in the real sense, Bible interpretation is too vital to your Christian faith, right? Bible teaching is too important to your Christian faith. I said this yesterday, right? Your perception to life will solely to a large extent, let me say that better, right? Your perception to life will be influenced by your knowledge of God's word to a very large extent. You see, it is when you see God does tit for tat, that is when you think you do tit for futile for man, right? So you, in the real sense, because man cannot really live above his knowledge of his God, in the real sense, it means that what knowledge a man has about his God, who is a supreme being, he would actually live to that standard. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, a believer needs to give himself to Bible teaching. Let me put this out to you straight for free, right? Jesus actually did more teachings than miracles. Are we together? Jesus did more teachings than healing services or than healing meetings. Why? Because even in the healing, there's the doctrine of healing and it needs to be understood. You see, there's a time where you need to just demonstrate power. There's a time where you need to just demonstrate power of God, glory of God, the supernatural. But the truth is that when the supernatural is being demonstrated, there is a tendency for the human mind to shut their reasoning faculty. Are we together? You know, I always say this thing. You see, I'm very careful when it comes to expressing the things of the Spirit, especially when maybe I'm in a new place, for instance, or even in church, you would have observed that. Why? Because there's every tendency for me to see things by the Spirit, and they are very accurate. And because I have said it, every other thing I say afterwards, you just take hook, line. How do you say that? You just take as it is. Are we together? Right? But the truth is, whilst there is a place for the supernatural, when the supernatural is done, don't allow the supernatural make you keep your thing. You see, a man can literally say things about your past. Tell your father's name, your mother's name, your Islamic name, your whatever name, your future baby's name, the kind of kid you will give birth to. And in the moment he says it, your mind is to a large extent unstable for starters. Right? It takes maturity in the Christian faith actually to get your mind back together, to actually listen for the word and keep your thinking cap on. I'll tell you that for free. Now, why am I saying these things? You see, knowing people's date of birth is not only unique to the Christian. You know, Babalawo, right? For the part of the world where I come from, there's something called there's something called Babalawo community, right? These are men who put whatever chalk on their face, mouth, and you see, they can look at water and actually tell you details of what you did yesterday. They can, they can. Don't dispute that. They can. So in the real sense, if a Babalawo can actually show you that and a Christian can actually do it, what should differ? The difference will be in the doctrinal explanation, the doctrinal slant of the man who is a believer, right? This is not to relegate the supernatural, but you must know that the supernatural is not limited to the believer, right? Let me say it differently. It is not only believers that operate in the supernatural. Yeah, it is not only believers. Let me say it better. It is not only Christians that operate in the supernatural. Right, there are different kinds of power that can be used to have different kinds of knowledge. But what should differ between a neutral man operating in the supernatural and a believer operating in the supernatural? The message of the gospel, the word, right doctrine, sound doctrine, the word of God, rightly divided appropriately. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, why are we doing series like this? Just so that whilst we demonstrate the supernatural, you are a solid man in God's word. Right, you know, Philip could have met that Ethiopian eunuch and done and did word of knowledge for him and just say, just forget about it. You see, that man in that Isaiah was no, but Bible says he took that scripture, beginning at that scripture, began to preach Jesus Christ to the man. Yeah, all together. So we started looking at some basic fundamental things and some basic fundamental principles that are points that we need to hold on to in Bible what interpretation. We saw yesterday in Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, when Peter was talking about how no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. And I tried to explain that to you briefly yesterday, and I said something about how a portion of the Bible cannot have several meanings. That is important to note. You see, a verse of the Bible cannot mean different things to different people. It's either we are all wrong or one person is right and every other person is wrong. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. A portion of the scripture cannot have different... Think about it this way. I can't write a letter to you. In my writing letter to you, I have an intention of what I'm communicating. Then DHL or Royal Mail, the post box or the postman, picks my letter, opens it and reads it, and gives a definition to what I wrote. Imagine I write a letter to you. Yes, you looking at me right now. Imagine I write a letter to you and I said something about, oh, I was playing football on PlayStation 5 or whatever, PlayStation whatever, and with a friend yesterday, and I really flogged him. I dealt with him to the point that I even killed him, right? And I send that letter to you, and a postman picks that letter and says, oh, police, 999, whatever number, right? I have the number and the house address of a man who killed somebody yesterday. Yes, yesterday, I'm sure, right? Yesterday, right? And the police and the man, the postman, they come to your house and they come to arrest you. They say, you said, is this, they will say, first say, is this your writing? Yes. Do you have this kind of paper in your house? Yes. Are you the one that forged letter like this? Yes. Did you go to the post office to drop this letter? Yes. Right? So it means that everything you wrote in this letter, it means that it is you that wrote it. Yes. Okay. So we saw that you wrote that you killed somebody yesterday. We are here to arrest you. Right? How would you feel? You feel very, very ashamed of the person that actually read your letter and infused a meaning to the letter. That is what a lot of us do as believers with the word. Are we together? A letter is written to somebody in mind. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were not written to you, not written to us, but for our learning. So they are written for our, the word they're learning will be doctrine, teaching. Right? So they were written for us to use to teach. They were not written to us. What did I say yesterday? Moses didn't have you in mind when he was writing Genesis. Are we together? So it means that if you are going to read Moses' Genesis, you need to sit where Moses' audience is sitting to understand what they understood when they read Moses' Genesis. Did you see that? When Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, he didn't have you in mind. He didn't know you. He didn't know your father. He didn't know your grandfather. Are we together? So you cannot now read Paul's letter to a people and superimpose and say, this is what he means. No, you got to sit down, right? You got to till the ground. You got to give yourself to actually laboring to find out what was meant, what was said, why was it said this way? I would get that. That's what we're doing, navigating scriptures. So we're trying to give you a few things that you need to hold on to, right? Let's say in your left hand, let's assume you eat with your right hand, or your right hand, let's assume you eat with your left hand, right? I hope you know that the concept of left and right, knowledge is still important. You know why people say that it is the thief on the right hand side that was saying, remember me in your kingdom? It's because the ideology of man has placed some certain cultural emphasis on the right hand. Are we together, right? So in the real sense, no scripture actually shows you it was a thief on the left or on the right. We think left is for devil, right is for, and that's why you see parents, when their kids are growing up and they are writing with their left hand, what do? They torment them. Why? Because you see culture. Anyways, so what am I saying? The scriptures were written for our learning to a people. So, but there are points we need to hold on to so that when we sit where they sat, we see what they saw, then we understand what they understood. Did you get that? So we started yesterday. We said the first point in the real sense was that the Bible wasn't written in English. I hope you remember that yesterday, right? So in the last 20 minutes, I've tried to recap yesterday's teaching, right? But I took it a step further, right? If you know, you know, right? So the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible wasn't written in English language. The Bible wasn't written in French. The Bible wasn't written in Yoruba language. No, the Bible originally first will have the Hebrew context, the Greek context, and Aramaic context, right? So for starters, just get that point. The Bible is not an English book. Are we together? The Bible is actually more of an Eastern book than a Western book. The Bible is not a British book. The Bible was in English is not a British book, right? You have an English Bible today because the Eastern book was translated, written, and interpreted, which is what you call KJV, King James Version, right? Amplified Version, right? You have Philip Scholes Version. You have so many versions out there right now, right? Message Translation. So we have so many translations. But the truth means that a lot of what we call translations are actually interpretations of what people inferred from what they read in the original manuscripts. I'll explain that to you better tomorrow. So we saw some examples in John 14 and John 15 where we're talking about in my father's house are many mansions, and we said the word house is better used as household and the word mansion is better used as a dwelling place or a place where someone stays to continue a journey. And we said, in my father's house are many mansions, Englishically speaking, I just said that, right? So in English language, ideally, your brain should leak when you hear of mansions in a house, right? Mansions ideally should sound or seem like a bigger word, right? But so we now said that you won't have mansions in the house, but it is that they are dwelling places. So what does "in my father's house are many mansions" mean? It really means that in my father's household are many people that God dwells in, you and I, right? John 15 says, "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he taketh away." We saw the Greek word, right? For the word "taketh away" is a word that means to support, to prune, to assist, supply nutrients, to help. Are we together? Now, the second point we looked at yesterday was that the Bible wasn't written originally in chapters and verses. It was written as a whole, at most or at best, with paragraphs. Excuse me. Right? So, except the book of Acts, of Psalms, which Acts makes us see, for instance, like, you see, talking about the second psalm and all of those things here, basically. But in the real sense, the Bible originally wasn't written in chapters and verses. And I told you yesterday that not until the 13th century and not until the 16th century did we have people break the Bible or the books of the Bible into chapters, then into verses. Altogether. Let me show you a quick example that, you know, and yesterday we saw an example of "I can do all things." And we said Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things," needs to be read in context. And we saw that the "I can do all things" really isn't a narrative to speak about doing everything on earth, right? Look at one quick example I used last year in church. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. You see, a man cannot really live above his understanding or his knowledge of his creator. Right, so it's just like saying the knowledge of a creator keeps or puts a cap as to your perception to life, so to say. Right, so look at Exodus 1, verse 19. "And the midwife said unto Pharaoh," right, "because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, and they are delivered before the midwives come in unto them." Now, this is a narrative where you see people saying that when they go into the labor room, they must give birth like Hebrew women. And what they mean by Hebrew women is that they go into the labor room and they will not feel pain. No, no, no. You see, it is called labor room for a reason. You go into the labor room because you are going to labor. Are we together? So you have people say things like, "Oh, the anointing, and you see a lot of times we pastors are the ones that actually put people on this place with those knowledges. Actually, I know people who have lost their babies or lost their wives because I'm not talking of network news. I'm not talking of social media news. I'm talking of people I know. I know people who have lost their babies, who have lost their wives or whatever, right? Because the wife said their pastor told them that the pastor has the anointing for Hebrew woman delivery, right? So at the point when there was complication in the childbirth and the doctors supplied to use the cesarean operation and what have you, they rejected it. Why? Because they said it's of the devil. Are we together, right? So they said it's of the devil. So, the Hebrew woman didn't give birth with CS, right? The Hebrew woman didn't give birth with cesarean operation, right? And you see, to a very large extent, you know, our culture also makes women that don't give birth, that give birth with CS structure, make them look like they are weaker women. Are we together, right? Oh, how did the baby come out? Like, why are you asking? Did you put the baby there? You didn't put the baby there. You are not the husband, not the relative. You're saying, "Oh, how did the delivery happen? How did the baby come out?" And you say, "When is that?" Say, "No, it was CS." And so you now start thinking, "No, they are weak." Very unfortunate. Are we together, right? So that narrative is actually built on the foundation of Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, Hebrew women, they are women that even before the nurses come, they've already dropped the baby, bruh. I wish it were to be doing bra. You know, I've had experiences of people, even some of you watching me today, right? You've had those experiences that you say, "Pastor, never again, someone be lying. Never, Pastor, for the next 4 years, nobody should," you know, that's right. You see, you did well. You actually went to the labor room to labor, right? So it's ignorance that makes you build a nest from Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. Why? Because you think that Exodus chapter 1, verse 19 is a narrative on its own. Let's read in context. Go back to verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and which of which the name of one of them was Sapphira, and the name of the other was Puah. And the king of Egypt said unto this Hebrew midwife. So who are Hebrew midwives? They are like the people who make take delivery for women, what you call nurses today, right? And the king said unto them, he says, when you do the office, that is when you go into your office and do the practice of a midwife, verse 16, Exodus 1:16, to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, that is, if it is a male child that comes out, right, then ye shall kill him. What is this saying? The king is saying to the nurse that when Hebrew women are giving birth, when they push and the head of the child comes out, and the child comes out and you see is a son, kill the son immediately. That's the instruction. Why? The king was insecure. Go back to verse 9. Right? And he said, oh, look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Who are the we? Egyptians. So the king of Egypt was insecure about the strength of the Egypt of the Israelites. Right? He now says, verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they will multiply. And it comes to pass that when they fallet out any war, they join also with our enemies and fight us. Right? So the Egyptians know that the Israelites to an extent are in bondage. Right? So what is the fear of the new king? The fear is that if war breaks tomorrow, these Israelites can join with the enemy and fight because the Israelites want to be delivered. So what is the king saying? Come, let's deal with them wisely. So how did the king think they would deal with them wisely? The king suggests that the Hebrew wives, when they are giving birth, the midwives should actually kill the child if it's a son. Why do you think if it's a son is the conversation? Because in their cultural perspective, in their cultural view, in their cultural life, they count human race based on men. That's why when you say Jesus fed 5,000 men, it is not 5,000 men and women, right? It's not like today you say men for all gender. No, it is men. That will be excluding of kids and wives and women. Are we together? So it is a concept of, in the real sense, if war breaks out next week, it is the men that will beat their plows. It's the men that, in the real sense, will sharpen their knives and actually go to war. Yeah, that's the concept. And we together, that's the concept, right? Their cultural concept. So it says, let's deal with them wisely. So what is he saying? He's trying to take a preventive, or he's trying to be proactive as a king. Right? He said, I'm not sure what will happen tomorrow if there's war. You see, these people, they are Israelites, because of what we are making them go through in this land, they can actually join their army together with the enemy to fight us. That's what's happening in Exodus 1. Right? So what does he say in verse 16? He says, when you do the office of a midwife, that is when you go in to be a nurse to a woman that is in labor, right? If the child is born and is a son, kill immediately. Altogether, right? But if he be a daughter, then she shall live. What is he looking for? Looking for more women. Right? Because, anyways, look at verse 17. So, I'm in Exodus 1:17. Then it says, but the midwives feared God. What is the midwives feared God? It means the midwives, they had a regard, they had a reference for God. The midwives had a reference for God. I'll say that again. The midwives had a reference for God. They had a regard for God. And did not as the king of Egypt had commanded them. All together. So the Egyptian king said kill. But the midwife said no. We refer God. We regard God. We will not kill. So what did they do? They disobeyed the Egyptian king. Are we together? Now. So they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Look at what happens in verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Are we together? And said unto them, who are the midwives? Nurses. Why have ye done this thing? And you have saved the men children and kept them alive. Look at their response. And midwives in verse 19, they said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. What are they really saying? You see, it's Egyptian women that labor. Hebrew women, they are strong. Look at it. It says, for they are lively. And they deliver their children even before people come to assist them. Did you see that? Did you see that? What is the concept? The king says, when they give birth, when you see a son kill, when you see a lady, a daughter live alive, what did they do? They feared God, and in that they feared God, their response was different. So they will see sons and they will keep sons. They will see daughters, they will keep daughters. So they will keep sons and keep daughters alike. Altogether. Then the Egyptian king that sent them now found out and now said, why have you done this? Then the midwives now said, oh, it is actually not our fault. It is that before we even get to the room, before we hear, push, the baby is already out. Did you see that? So what is that? That is a lie. So it means that what they did was, because they feared God, they lied to the king. Did you see that? Right? So the lie to the king is that the Hebrew woman did not give birth like the Egyptian woman. Dear saint, either Hebrew, either Egyptian, either British, either American, either Tanzanian, right? Either from Gabon, anywhere you are, as long as you are a woman, that you are going to bring another human from your body in the real sense, you got to labor, right? You have to labor. But what did they say? They say, you know how Egyptian women are laboring. You see, these ones, they are so strong, so lively. Before you even say, they don't even need help. Before you even jump into the room, the baby's already out. They started nursing the baby. I started feeding the baby. So that's a lie. So can you see how that lie has built a foundation over the years and has made people in today's time lose their kids because they have a so-called anointing for the Hebrew women who are lively? Did you get that? Right? So number two, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. What did we do? We didn't just go to Exodus chapter 1 verse 19 and pick out of context. We actually started reading from verse 8. In the real sense, we could have started reading from verse 1. So if you are read from verse 1 down into verse 19, you would actually notice that, these guys are actually lying in verse 19. So the Bible wasn't written in chapters and what? Verses. So when Jesus will read Exodus and read this story of Hebrew men delivery, he will not read and see, this is verse 19. He would have read from verse 1 and read into the context of Exodus. Anyways, that's yesterday's teaching. Number three, right? Important to note, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. And I hope you're taking notes, right? I hope you're taking notes. I'm not just looking, right? The Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. Remember, you are a student. Right? See, don't assume you know these things. Right? Don't assume you know these things. Don't assume you've heard these things before. Don't assume you can actually repeat the word all over again. So who are you? You are one who God counts on, who God knows. You will meet an Ethiopian eunuch one day, someday, and you would have to begin at that scripture where he's reading to explain Jesus unto him. Right? But really, you cannot get there without being a solid student. You see, take it from me, right? You cannot be a solid believer without having to take deliberate attention, or pay deliberate attention, and have a student in listening to God's word, right? See, you are not really that smart to actually listen. I'm not that smart really to listen to God's word and think I'm listening to God's word for 1 hour 30 minutes and I capture everything being said. No, I'm not that smart. And very few people are that smart. Very few. What I mean very few? Barely 0.00001% of people on this earth can actually listen to a teaching for 1 hour 30 minutes and get everything being said. Are we together? So why do you write? Because you know that God will count on you. You know that in the... I've taught this before. Writing notes is not about writing the scriptures I'm taking you to. It is writing the scriptures I'm taking you to and writing the explanations that follow suit. And we together. Then when you finish, you go back through your note, then listen to the teaching again. That is how you'll be a... So how am I where I am today? Because everything I'm saying you should do is what I have been doing and is what I'm doing. Are we together? I've been taking notes for close to 15 years, if not more than that. Are we together? So I've built that culture. I cannot go for a meeting and not take notes, right? So if I actually stay without opening my Bible for the next 3 hours, I will teach you God's word. Right, it's not chin chin. No, it's not buns, it's not puff puff. Right, I will teach you God's word for 3 hours, 5 hours without looking at the notes. I'll look for my Bible. But the truth remains that I only got there because I've given myself as a diligent student to the world over the years and still doing it today. Right, so when we are actually teaching you about navigating the Bible, it is you pick notes, you write it. You might have heard these teachings before, you might have listened to it before. In fact, you might even know better than I do. That's beautiful, but it's actually solid for a student to take notes so you become a solid discipler to your disciples. Are we together? Number three, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. Are we together? The Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. So a lot of punctuation marks, they've been added on so many occasions over the years. Right? So I believe you have the notes. So if you write this sentence down, right? Write this sentence down. The sentence is let us eat, daddy. So L-E-T, let, space, us, right? Space, eat, space, daddy. Right? Imaginarily or in your imagination, put a comma right after the eat. What does that read? Let us eat, daddy. So it's more like saying, daddy, let us eat. Right? Now put a full stop after that sentence. What do you see? Let us eat, daddy. So one is saying, we are going to feast on daddy. One is saying, daddy, come, let's eat. Punctuation mark. See the difference? The same words, the same letters, the same spacing, but the punctuation mark changed a lot. Are we together? Right? So if you were passing by your neighbor's house and maybe their window was open and you heard a statement that did not come or did not infer or did not come with a message or with observations of punctuation and all of that, right? You can have two inferences from that. Look at Luke 24. Or if you look at look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Okay, you know what I'll do? For time, I will jump this, right? I will jump this for time and go to the next one, right? Because the next one will come back to number 3 and number 4 later on to pay attention to it, right? Yeah, let's do that for now, right? So the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks, right? So it means that when we are reading the Bible, we need to actually pay attention to where the punctuation marks are put. So you know this example that says, today I will be with you in paradise. Remember that narrative, right? You know, if you put the comma, that is the narrative between Jesus and the thieves on the cross and all those things, right? So if you say today, comma, I will be with you in paradise. It's a different conversation from today I will be with you in paradise. I say to you today, I will be with you in paradise. I say to you, comma, today I will be with you in paradise, or you will be with me in paradise. Or I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Two different things. Let me explain that to you, right? I say to you today, comma, what is he saying? I'm saying today, like today is Monday, for instance, right? Let's for better explanation. I'm saying to you the 14th of Tuesday, March, whatever, you will be with me in paradise. Or I'm saying to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Two different narratives, two different meanings, but the place of a comma. Now that leads us to the next point, which is number 4. The Bible is full of figures of speech. Did you get that? The Bible is full of figures of speech. Let me show you 3 examples quickly. Mark 7:13. The Bible is full of figures of speech. Are we together? So if you look at Mark 7:13. Mark 7:13. Are you there? Look at Mark 7:13. It says, making the word of God of none effect, that's the middle of the thought, really, through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He says, and when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand this. There is nothing from without a man that entering into the man can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. Now, what is he really saying, right? We started this yesterday. When you listen to Jesus teaching in Mark 7, where is he teaching from? Genesis to Malachi, 39 books, which is what you call the scriptures. Yesterday, backtrack, we said the scriptures are divided into 3, right? Moses, the law, then the prophet. Moses, rather, Psalms, and the prophets, right? And we said Moses is the originator, the first writer of scriptures, right? Which every other author and every other teacher, including Jesus in the Bible, referred to or went back to or had as their foundation. So when you say there is nothing from without a man, where is Jesus teaching from? Moses, yes, yes. It can be Exodus, it can be Ephesians, it can be Galatians, right? So where do you have the narrative of a man and something entering into a man and defiles the man, right? Apple, right? If you still believe, right, that Adam ate an apple and that was what happened to him, yeah, you're in the right seminar. Praise God for your life, right? So there is nothing from without a man that entering into a man can defile the man. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him, right? Are we together? Look at verse 16. If any man have ears, let him hear. He says, verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him, Oga Jesus, brother Jesus, master Jesus. You see that parable you spoke about outside? Yes, we know it's from Genesis to Malachi and all those kind of things, right? But what exactly do you mean? See Jesus' answer in verse 18, Mark 7, 18. He says, are you so without understanding also? What did Philip ask the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you understand what you read? Is that the same thing Jesus is asking them? Yes, so, because they have read the scriptures but did not understand. So he's saying, are you also without understanding? Look at what he says. He says, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that is from outside and entered into a man cannot defile the man? Because it does not go into your heart. See, anything that you eat physically that goes into your heart, there's a problem with you. Right? I hope you know that. Right? If you eat anything and it's going into your mouth, you need to go for a checkup. Right? So Jesus is saying, don't you understand that you, when you eat something, it can't go to your heart now. That if it's going to your heart, there's a problem. So he says, don't you know that whatsoever entering into a man's, that enter into the man's mouth from without cannot defile him, because, there's a reason, it doesn't go into the heart. So it means that what causes defilement is what goes into the heart. Did you see that? Did you see that? So he says, because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his belly, that is his stomach, right? And he goes out into the toilet, purging all meat. That's normal biology. So Jesus is saying, don't you have common sense to understand biology? That in the real sense, when you eat something with your mouth, it doesn't go to your heart. It goes to your belly, that is your stomach. Then you will eventually go to the toilet. Are we together? Right? So where is Jesus teaching from? He's teaching from the writings of who? Moses. What did Moses teach? That Adam ate a fruit and the fruit defiled Adam. What fruit did Adam eat? Or let me say it better. Where did Adam eat that fruit that Moses spoke about? It is in the heart. Oh, are we together? Yeah? It is the heart. So what defiled Adam is a knowledge that came into his heart. And when I'm saying heart, I'm not just saying here. Right? This is just a figurative pointer. I hope you get that. Right? So it is in the heart that Adam ate that meat he was not supposed to eat, or that fruit. So the fruit that Adam was not supposed to eat is the fruit of a knowledge. So there's the tree of life and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. In rejecting the tree of life, that is, you rejected the knowledge of life, right? You automatically accept a knowledge, right? And that knowledge you accept is what defiles. So did Adam eat anything that defiled him? Yes and no. Yes, in the fact that he allowed something into his heart and he listened to something that defiled him, right? And he listened away from something that defiled him, right? So it was not a tree. So Moses will say there was a tree in the garden, right? You know, I said yesterday, if you're a newbie, right, and you start reading Genesis 3 and you see serpent was talking, it's good to be a newbie and say, oh, wow, so snitch used to move and talk before, that's fine. But don't be a believer after a few years and you don't know that snakes never used to talk. But snakes were used as an imagery to communicate deception in Genesis 3. Are we together? The same thing with the garden, right? Don't think that there was one garden that was designed and God now asked Adam to be trimming flower. No, 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 no. When he says you will dress and keep the garden, that's the work of a priest. I've taught that before, right? I'll teach it again, definitely. Are we together? That's the work of a priest. So the garden had one tree, and that tree was the tree of life. And anybody that eats from the tree of life, his name is written in the book of life. Hello? Yeah, did you get that? Right? Anybody that eats from the tree of life, his name is written in the book of life. Book and tree don't exist. I hope you know. Right? The tree will be knowledge. The book will be to be in identification with the resurrected King, Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Right? So Jesus is saying, don't you have sense? And don't you know that when Moses was saying Adam ate the fruit from the forbidden fruit or whatever, it couldn't have been something Adam picked and put in his mouth. No, it definitely was a knowledge. It was staying away from a knowledge or accepting a knowledge other than the knowledge that God supplies. Hallelujah. What is that knowledge? It is the knowledge of works. Oh, gracious Father. Do I need to get there? Right? You see, God is the one that clothes the believer with the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation. What was Adam trying to do? He was trying to clothe himself with fig trees. Seller, I'll teach that later. But anyways, so in the real sense, the Bible is full of figurative statements, phrases, words, and stories. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians 3, verse 22. Are you there? Galatians 3, 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, where was it written? Genesis to Malachi. Because Paul, the author of Galatians, could only read Genesis to Malachi as well as his audience. So if Paul is writing an epistle to the Galatians, that is a letter, right? They are to actually go back to where he is teaching from to see better what he is saying. All right. So he says it is written. Where is it written? In the scriptures. So it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Right. And he of the free woman was by promise. Look at verse 24. He says, these things are an allegory. Now, what is an allegory? Allegory is a figurative statement, or is a figure of speech in the real sense, that whereby a story is used to point your attention to another story. What is Paul saying? This thing, you can check the Google for that, right? These things that you read about Abraham having two sons, it was written with a purpose in mind. What is the purpose? Moses used that story as an allegory to talk about two covenants. Look at it again. He says, for these are the two covenants, one of Mount Sinai, and one that generated unto bondage, which is Haggai. So when you see Haggai, when you see Hagar or Sinai, when you see two sons, Ishmael, right, where should your attention be? One type of covenant. When you see Sarah, when you see Isaac, where should your attention go to? One type of covenant. When you see Isaac and Ishmael, what should you see? Not just two children of Abraham, but two children of Abraham who Moses will pick and use as an allegory to speak about two covenants. Are we together? Right? Are we together? So he says, these are an allegory and they speak about two covenants. So the Bible is full of people. So you see, you can actually read Genesis. And in the real sense, you will just be reading stories reading Genesis like a storybook. Oh, yeah, wow. 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 So Abraham's wife couldn't give birth. Oh, I see. Then Abraham went in with his house girl. Oh, wow. 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 So if I'm having any issue like this, do we have a house girl or not, or born or housemate? No. That might be this. No. What is Paul saying? When you read the story of Abraham's two sons, think two covenants. Altogether, right? So the Bible is full of figures of speech. You see, that's one of the places in the Bible where you see it actually mentioned that, oh, it was a figure of speech. Other ones I will show you is not clear. Or it's clear, but we can choose not to see. Look at Luke. Let me show you one in Luke 3. Look at Luke 3:22. Are you in Luke 3:22? Look at Luke 3:22. See what it says? It says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Dear saints, what is that? That is a figure of speech, like a, right? You see, knowledge has made people start attributing the Holy Spirit to be a dove. In fact, you have people who their logo actually has a dove, saying that's a representation of the Holy Ghost, right? No, now, dear saints, it says like a dove, right? You're as beautiful as a rose flower. You're not a rose flower. They didn't plant you. Right, I didn't plant you in a garden and pluck you from the garden. You see, just like the rose that pops its color at sunshine, right? That is such a way, you see, it's like, not yet like as altogether. When you see somebody's hand is as big as a generator, the hand cannot power your TV, the hand cannot power your laptop. Are we together? It is like. Like or as. So when it says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. I taught this 2 weeks ago, right? Like a dove will speak about what was being seen by the physical eyes of John, in that he saw Jesus doing certain things. So when he says a voice came from heaven, what is the voice that came from heaven? Thou art my beloved son. Where did John hear thou art my beloved son? Not from the sky, but from heaven within Christ. right? So the words of Jesus, how do you know Jesus was talking? Go back to verse 21. When the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, he was what? Praying. Then what happened? The heaven opened. So open heaven actually will be found in or from the lips of a man. What am I saying? If you say the heaven opened, any voice you would hear or words you will hear will be found on the lips of a man. Did you get that? A man full of heaven. Did you get that? So that's a figure of speech. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. The Holy Ghost is not a dove. The Holy Ghost is not a dove. The Holy Ghost is not an animal. I want to get that. Out of all animals, you can't use an animal to represent your spirit. The spirit that makes you born again, the spirit that makes you safe forever, you say it's the Holy Ghost you are using to represent it. That's why the Christian faith, we don't deal with figures. We don't deal with pointers. We deal with real deals, right? We don't deal with, what's this word? We don't deal with symbols. That's how Paul would say in Colossians. Hallelujah. We don't deal with symbols, right? Dove of everything. Dove cannot be the animal, or dove or an animal cannot be what you use to represent that which makes you safe forever. Number five. What is number one? The Bible wasn't written in English. What's number two? The Bible wasn't originally written in or divided into chapters and verses. What's number three? The Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. What's number four? The Bible is full of what? Figures of speech. That means the Bible is full of lots of parables, right? You would need to open your eyes to see. You need to open your eyes to see. So Moses will say Abraham had two sons, right? And he will use maybe a chapter or two chapters to talk about how Moses, Abraham came to be with those two children. Oh, it is that Abraham was old, his wife was old, could not give birth, they were waiting and they couldn't wait again. So he will write the story. How did Paul summarize it? Paul says, actually, see those as an allegory. See those as a parable to speak about the parable of two covenants. So when you're thinking Ishmael, well, covenant one, thinking Isaac, covenant two, what is Ishmael? That which is of the flesh. What is Isaac? That which is by promise. Yeah? Pointer. Right? So the Son, which is Jesus Christ, will now be that which we receive by the promise of the Holy Ghost. Anyways, so number five, this is very important, right? Now, you see, I said this. If it wasn't taught in the book of Acts, if it wasn't taught in the epistles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, be careful as to the extent you want to build a tent around it. Are we together? Right? If it wasn't taught in the book of Acts, if it wasn't taught in the book of Epistles, in the Epistles, or in the Epistles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, you want to be careful, very, very careful, right? Now, listen to what I'm trying to say. You want to be careful. You just want to pay more attention, right? To the extent you want to build a tent around that conversation. So if you have a question in mind regarding anything about the Christian faith, the first thing you should think about is, how did Jesus teach it? How do you suppose Jesus taught it? And how did the apostles teach it? All together. How did disciples teach it? How did Jesus teach it? It's a very, 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 very safe thing to say. So I just give an example. The example is Galatians, right? So the example cuts into number four and number five, right? So Moses wrote about a man, Abraham, that went to sleep with the housemaid and had a wife, right? If you read that in layman language, you might think, and that's why you see people actually support a lot of ridiculous things they practice because they go to some portions of the scripture. I know people who have actually gone into sleep with the people that is helping with assisting in the house because they are holding on to the story of Abraham. Yeah, there are people like that. Right? If Abraham did it, why am I not? Is Abraham not our father? Why should I not do it? Right? So the question is, if you want to build a nest around that doctrine, you need to actually ask yourself, oh, how did Jesus teach about Abraham's two children? How? Look for it, find it. How did the apostles teach about it? Look for it, find it. So you see what we did? We went to Galatians 3 and found out how Paul taught about Abraham's two sons. And we said, oh, the story of Abraham having two sons is not a permission for a man in Christ to go and be sleeping with everybody that he just likes, finds attractive, and now say, ask God for mercy. Or he just says, I have to have child because my wife does not have child. What did Paul say? when you see those two kids or those two sons, think of what? Two covenants. Number six. This is very important as well. Observe the reasons for communication. When navigating your Bible, if it wasn't taught in Acts, wasn't taught by Jesus, wasn't taught in the epistles, be careful as to what extent you build a tent around it, right? The next one says, when navigating your Bible, observe the reasons for communication. Let me run down from the beginning again. When navigating your Bible, you should always remember the Bible was written in English. Number two, you must always remember the Bible wasn't written in chapters or divided in chapters and verses originally. Number three, you must always remember that the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. Are we together? Number four, you must always remember that the Bible is full of figures of speech and parables. Number five, you must always remember that if you want to build a doctrinal slant, right, be careful as to the extent you build your tent around that doctrinal slant by paying attention to how Jesus taught it, how the book of Acts teaches it, and how the apostles teach it, or what is the template these people gave us in examining those concepts or those conversations. Altogether. Number six, when navigating your Bible, you must observe the reasons for communication. I'm going to explain that to you. You know, you must understand that the goal and reason for language is so that communication is made. Why do we have language? It's so that communication is made. And I hope you know, there is no language on this earth that is language of God. God doesn't have a language. God is not Hebrew. Right, God is not a God that was the one that supplied Hebrew language to man. Everybody started removing their own from Hebrew. No, no. Language is something that falls within the faculty of man on the earth. Right, so man decides what they want to call things because they want to communicate. Are we together? Right, so you must always know that the reason for language, the goal for language, is so that communication is made. Right, so in communication, you must also understand that the meaning or the understanding of what is being said or heard is dependent on three factors. So you've written number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, number six, there are three factors you will call A, B, C. All together, number six. What is number six? Observe the reasons for communication. And I said that the goal of language is for communication. Now, in communicating or in communication, the meaning or understanding of what is said or heard is dependent on three factors. A, the first factor, the writer, who you might say the speaker and his or her intention. All together. Right? The writer, the speaker, you know, some of you might have that question. Why did Jesus not come as a woman? It's not far-fetched. If he had come as a woman, actually, he would not have been accepted. He would have been totally, outrightly rejected. Yeah. So God did not have to make sure he came as a man to make any point. No. And that is why, you see, after the resurrection, the first preacher that heralded the message of the gospel was a woman. Right? Why did he come as a man? Because man, in the real sense, has this strong bias fixed in their head that will make them relegate women over the years. And that's why you see a lot of women are now trying to fight for their right now. Let me tell you for free their sins, right? The Bible is the only book that brings that solid foundational balance to the diverse genders we have on earth. Let me not say diverse gender so that you don't think I'm supporting what I'm not supporting, right? That to the gender of male and female. You know, in our day and time, we have shemale, female, and female, and all those, anything you want to call anybody, right? But right now, in the real sense, I'm talking of male and female. Why did Jesus not come? Why do you think a lot of the books were written by men? It is because, really, the testimony of women, I know, look at it now. We started there, Luke 24 today. After the woman told them that Jesus is alive, they went to the sepulchre to check. See, the testimony of women were not believed as much as it is today. You know, today you can open an account and just post something, people will retweet and say, yes, go on. But in that day, no, it wasn't so. Right? So if Jesus had come as a woman, he would not even have the first starting point to be able to recruit the disciples. Yeah, so I've thought that before, but I pay attention to it maybe when I want to do the second season of The Woman in Christ. Look out for that. So, you must look at number one, A, the writer or the speaker, and what was his intention. So, to a very large extent, because we're not in their mind, we might not exactly know the exact intention. However, there's the consistency that we need to follow as a pattern that will lead us in what the intention. That's where the use of words comes in, how words were used in their day, what kind of mode of communication was being used, how are these words being translated, and all those kind of things. Number two, under number six, the text that is written or being said and its use or its construction. So remember number six, when navigating your Bible, you must observe the reason for communication. And we said the goal or reason for language is to communicate. Now, when we are communicating, we must actually understand what is being said, and we must know that what is being said is dependent on three factors. Who is saying it? That's summary of number A, or letter A rather, right? What is being said? The text and its construction. How? What is the mode of what is being said, or how is it being said? Right, then the other one, which is number three, is the reader and the understanding of the reader, that the understanding the reader has about the speaker or the writer. Altogether, I'll say that again. So, number one, it is who is speaking, who is writing. Number two is what is written, how is it written. Number three is who is reading what is spoken, or what has been spoken, or what is being taught, or what is being said. What is that? What does that mean? It means you will need to sit down where the audience is sitting to have a view of what the audience had, so that you can actually see what the audience saw to understand what they heard. Did you get that? Did you get that? You see, I'm sure with all this example I've given you, that you should be able to already know why we always go to Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, this word, that word, and all those things, right? So who is talking? What is being said? Are we together? Then, what is the knowledge of the reader? What knowledge does the reader have about the speaker or the author or the writer? Remember I said, we'll give these principles today and we'll go into practical examples tomorrow, right? Now, the seventh one, I tried to summarize this particular seminar into just seven key points, right? And the seventh one is this. There are four gaps in Bible interpretation that you must pay attention to. Four possible gaps that you must pay attention to. A, or one, right? The culture, the language, the history, and the geography. All together, right? The culture, the history, the language, the geography. What do I mean by the culture? What is their culture that is being practiced? For instance, their culture tolerated that men were always going to be leaders and women were not meant to be leaders at all. Right? So their culture tolerated that, in the Eastern culture, that when I mean their culture, right? Women have no say, no place. Are we together? Right? Now, their culture as well deals to another extent, what kind of businesses did they practice? I hope you know, Moses was not selling spare parts of car. I hope you know. Moses was not working when they are selling spare parts. He wasn't selling radiator. Are we together? So look at it very well. If you pick Moses' audience and teach them, and you're teaching, you're using an example of a radiator. You're saying, you see, there's something called treadmill. They'll look at you as, what is this one saying? That's the same way when you look back at what was being said to them. You need to actually understand what is being heard. Who is talking? What is the knowledge of the reader or the listener? What knowledge does the reader or listener have regarding who is speaking or who is writing? Do you get that? Right? So, the culture. So, what culture, what practices were they having? They were more into agriculture. So, we have lots of agrarians. So, that's why you see a lot of things in the Bible have those agricultural concepts. Right? You see tree from the beginning. You see seed. Right? You see land. Right? You see land, you see trees, you see plants, right? Why? Because they were into what? Agriculture. Let me tell you something for free. Not a single audience of Moses, not a single audience of Jesus will think of money when Jesus mentions seed. Not one. Not once will Jesus use seed. And he's teaching about money. John will tell you, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground, that seed and dies, they abideth alone. What will the covetous man see? You see, you have to sow that seed so that it will meet your need. You see, if you keep that seed and don't sow the seed, your seed will not die and your seed will remain the same amount. So if you have 1,000 pounds, you sow it as a seed, right? Then when they fall to the ground and die, what happened? You see, it's in the Bible. They will take you, they will show you. It's in the Bible, yes. He says it will bring forth much more fruits. So do you want 100,000 pounds? sow your £1,000. For in sowing it, there is nonsense. Nonsense. Let me say it clearly. Not a single man of God on this earth has the anointing to multiply money. Peradventure, there is one or 20 that have. It is not God that gave them the anointing. Yeah. Yep. No apologies for that. Sorry. Yeah. Not God. Not God. Yeah. Not God. Right? See, for in fact, let's even assume it wasn't even God that gave you. Have you not realized that there is not a single person who preaches this so-called prosperity message that actually can point to to a larger percentage of people that follow their principles in quotes and they're actually very wealthy? Right? You can check on Google, right? You're on YouTube right now, so you can check on Google after the meeting and find out the top richest people on earth. They don't believe in God. Talk more of believing in Jesus. They're not talking about believing in seed. Yet we are sowing seed and we cannot smell their what? Yeah. Anyways, so Jesus never used seed. You see, covetousness is a slant by which a man can read the Bible. You will go to the book where it says, except the corner of wheat falls to the ground. And you hear somebody shouting, except the corner of wheat falls to the ground. It abideth alone. What is that thing in your hand? Can it meet your need? If it cannot meet your need, so it has a seed. For when you sow the seed, it will give your feed. You're just saying nonsense. Are we together? Right? So, but when you listen to Jesus carefully, when he's saying, except the corner of wheat falls to the ground and die, who is that corner of wheat? Christ Jesus, the seed. Right? Who is that corner of wheat? Christ Jesus is the seed. Right, that God, the chief agriculturist, sows in the hearts of men, right, or sows into the hearts, the farmland of the world, of the earth, such that men will not come into the harvest by believing the message of the seed. So who is that corner of wheat that falls to the ground and die? It is Christ Jesus. He will die, and upon resurrection, he will come alive with multiple harvests. Who are going to be the harvest? You and I. Did you get that? Yeah, so you must understand the culture of what is being said. How did we all of a sudden switch the use of seed to be money? When you tell an average believer or teach an average believer about seed, so look at what I'm saying. If I do a flyer today, for instance, and I say in the next month, April, we're going to be thinking about the seed for God, or the seed that belongs to God, or the seed of God. You see, except you've known me for a couple years, then you know that this brother wants to come and destroy everything we have known. But you know, an average believer that actually sees that flyer will say, wow, this man wants to give some specific secrets, right? Secrets of the power of the seed. Or imagine I said our flyer is join us every Sunday and Wednesday this month for the series theme, the power of the seed. The power of the seed with Pastor Joshua Yusuf, right? The power of the seed, venue, Edinburgh, venue, Abuja. Right? See you there. An average man that sees it would actually come to join that meeting waiting to hear what is my own special secret that makes it to multiply. You know why? A lot of us like what you call all this MMM structure, all this give 4 and get 20, right? Give 20, get 100. So we superimpose that knowledge, right, into our understanding of who God really is. So the 4 gaps you must bridge in Bible study: the culture, number 2, the language. You must understand the language. We've given a few examples of that. You must understand the history, what is happening. Why is Exodus called Exodus? Excuse me. What does Exodus mean? Why did the children of Israel need to cross the Red Sea? You must understand the history. What is the history? Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Right, and God will want the people in bondage to be set free. I would get that the history, right? Then Moses will go, and Moses will say, let God's people go. And Pharaoh will say, No, I will not let them go. What is no? I will not let them go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yeah, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart, right? God did not harden Pharaoh's heart, right? God's name is mentioned in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart because God is involved in the instruction given to Moses to get to tell Pharaoh. So to say, I want together. So you need to understand what is the history, what is the background, what was happening, at what point did this happen, what led to this. Then the next one is geography. Where did certain things happen? Why did those things happen there? Why did Jesus first appear to this? Why did Jesus first go to this place? Why did Jesus go here before he went there? Why did you must understand those things in Bible interpretation? Altogether, you know. So I've given you 7 points, right? Points to hold on to when navigating your Bible. Now, you know, one thing I want to say is that there are 3 different ways that people interpret the Bible. three different ways people interpret the Bible. I would gather one is people use their understanding, or they explain or understand the scriptures using their experiences, their visions, their miracles they've experienced, their testimonies, and a lot of times they superimpose it into the word. Altogether. So one of the ways people interpret scriptures is they use their revelations, experiences, and their testimonies. Oh, you see, here people say, even no matter what you say, it is work for me. Is it working? It's working. Is it working? It's working. Is it working? It's working. Right? So that is working doesn't mean it is right. That is working doesn't mean it is correct. That is working doesn't really mean it is. Let me say it differently. That is working doesn't really mean it is working. No. So we don't, whilst results are good, but we don't build doctrine because we have results. Right? Now somebody can listen to me now and say, look at you. What is this small boy shouting up and down? Where has he got into? Yeah, saying titles. Go and grow in the Christian faith. Right? So you know why someone can say that? Because we think that it is number of years that qualifies or equates to wisdom. You know, I'll tell you for free, and I've told you over time that the disciples of Jesus, majority of them were actually what? Teenagers. Yeah, so we think that number of years on earth equates wisdom. It's not everything that what a man, you know, when they say somebody is standing on the floor, when a man is climbing the tree, an elder on the floor we see is not always like that, though. I would just say that parable in an ideal situation, it's not always like that. Let's assume that that's if the elder agree with wisdom. Man, it's not always like that. It's not always like that. That's the truth. Are we together? I hope you know that being years in the ministry. Look, I'll show you something tomorrow. We have the likes of Priscilla and Aquila, right? They were in ministry for a long time, right? And there was a man that was explaining scriptures with so much eloquency, and they went there to correct the man. All together. Paul, who is a new convert when you put Peter aside, right? Bible will tell you in Galatians 2 that Paul will say, I withstood Peter to the face. Peter, Piroru, the first man to preach for 5,000 souls to be one post-resurrection reality. Paul, who when Peter would have won his first 10 to 20,000 souls. Paul was still stoning Christians. But yet Paul would say, I withstood him to the face. Right? So age in the real sense does not always account to wisdom. If you are growing old and you are growing wise, good for you. But make sure you are growing old and growing up. Very important. Don't just be counting years on the earth. Are we together? So in the real sense, results are, I have 5 cars, I have 10 cars, I fly private jet today. Are telling me this seat sewing doesn't work. It's what I did. Stop deceiving people. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. You see, there's a man that had changed his doctrinal slant regarding money a couple years ago. And you know, people started fighting him for us to believe anything. He said, let him go and return all the money he stole from us. He said he has a prosperity anointing. He collected our money. He has built empire. Now he's not saying it's not true. It's not true. It's not. Let him return. You see, that's how people think, really. Are we together? But in the real sense, let me tell you for free, right? Bible study is something that if you don't do, nobody else can do for you. Are we together? So results in the real sense will not be proof that you are in alignment with God's will. I'll say that one more time. Results are not proofs that you are in alignment with God's will. You can be in results and actually be a false teacher. You can actually be in results, be an innocent teacher and be teaching false doctrine, but not a false teacher. But you have results. I was together. One of the fastest ways to get rich on this earth is by being corrupt. We have so many people who are rich on this earth and they got to their level of wealth by corruption practice. Is that result? Yes. What is the result? Wealth. Does it mean corruption is good? No. Result does not validate the journey, the process. Right? Result is not where we put our attention on, even though results are good. Altogether, who doesn't like results? Anyways, so there is explaining with your visions, your miracles. You know, I woke up, and before you woke up, anyways, testimonies and all those things. Number two, there is the explaining of philosophies and thoughts and cultural biases through scriptures. Usually, I call this back it up with scripture. What is it saying? Like, you have a thought, then you look for scripture to support your thoughts. Altogether. You have a thought, then you look for scriptures to support your thoughts. So, for instance, what is your thought? You think that seed sowing is what you do when you want to progress in life, right? So what do? You start scanning through the scriptures. Oh, except the corn of wheat. Or you start from Genesis, seed time and harvest time. In fact, people have taught that thing in different ways. You say, some say it is seed, then give your seed time, then there's harvest. What is really teaching is two types of season. That's why in that context, you see cold, hot. He's talking about two seasons, not seed, then time, then harvest. No, seed, time, harvest. Right, cold, hot, and all those warm and summer and all those things, basically. Right, but in the real sense, you don't have an ideology, then look for God's word to back yourself up. This should be true now. I need to look for where it is stated in the Bible. Altogether. So it means that you have a belief, and to establish your point, you look for one or two verses. You not even say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, they won't let the word of God be established. But it is your ideology, it's your cultural bias. Right, it's your cultural bias, your slant, your conscience, what you've grown up with, what you grew up with. You know, some people cannot attend a church where a woman is the pastor. Altogether, yeah. Some people cannot attend a church where a woman is pastor. Why? That's a cultural bias, right? Some people say that when a woman is leading a ministry or leading a church, she's in sin. Altogether, you know, some people cannot listen to a woman because she's wearing makeup. Okay, so they've actually accepted women can now preach, but don't wear makeup or don't use glasses or don't use earrings. Right, you know, I told you before, a couple years ago, about 10, 12, 12, maybe 15 over years ago, you know, I was saying things like, I used to tell my classmates then, see, if God wanted you to wear a ring, you would have pierced your ear from birth. But now, think about it. If you give birth to a child and the child came with pierced ear, won't you be turning back? Anyway, so there is the explaining philosophies and using God's word to back it up. There is using your experiences to explain scriptures. And there's accurate biblical and apostolic way of dividing scriptures, which is what you call exegesis. So you can summarize it into two, actually. There's what you call exegesis, and there's what you call eisegesis. There's exegesis. I'll spell that for you. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Exegesis. Then there's eisegesis. That is E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means when you critically explain the text of scriptures within the confines of the text, considering the pretext, considering the post-text, and considering the text in itself in order to avoid assumptions. Oh, I'll say it again, right? Exegesis is when you critically explain the text of scriptures. Exegesis is when you critically explain the text of scriptures within the confines of the text, considering the pretext, considering the post-text, considering the text in itself, in order to avoid what? Assumptions. Then you have eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is the process of interpreting a text in such a way as to introduce your preconceived or presuppositions, your agendas or biases into the text. I'll say it again. It is a process or the act or art of interpreting a text in such a way that you are pushing your bias to make it look that way. Let me use the same seed time, right? Seed, except the seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, right? Because you have a conceived notion that it is seed sowing, right? What do you do? What you see, you say, oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. And you know, you hear people say that when you want to sow it, you speak to your seed. You give your seed an instruction. Right? Anyway, so there's eisegesis, there's exegesis. Right? Exegesis is you critically explain the text of scriptures within the confines of the text, considering the pretext, the post-text, and the text in itself, in order to avoid what? Assumptions. Eisegesis is process of interpreting the text in such a way as to introduce your preconceived notion, your presuppositions, your agendas, your biases into the text. So usually I call this eisegesis reading into the text. That means you are reading your thoughts into the text. Altogether. You see, one of the reasons why you need a Bible teacher for Bible study, for starters, is that a lot of times when you say you are doing personal study, you would usually read into the text you are seeing what you've known before. Right? So you can pick the Bible and actually see something and say, oh, that's what it means. And when you say, oh, that's what it means, that thing you are saying, it means actually not what it means. Altogether. So the apostolic way is exegesis. That was how Jesus... that was how the apostles explained the scriptures. So they will use Exodus to explain Genesis, use Genesis to explain Deuteronomy, use Psalms to explain Obadiah, use Nahum to explain Malachi, use Malachi to explain Micah, then use Micah to explain Jeremiah so that Jeremiah will explain Ezekiel. Right? Intercontextual dependencies and immediate contextual dependencies. right? So it's very important to know that a verse of the Bible today can never mean today what it never meant yesterday. Are we together? Are we together? You see, if I come back to you tomorrow and I tell you that a verse I taught in this meeting, right, has another meaning, you see, it's either the one I'm teaching this meeting is the correct one, or the one I'm going to teach in that next meeting is the correct one, or two of them are wrong. Right? But two of them cannot be correct, because a verse cannot mean today what it did not mean yesterday. Did you get that? Let me put it for you in direct context. A letter I write to you today cannot mean anything different in 5,000 million years to come. That's if there's something like 5,000 million. Did you get that? Did you get that? Don't miss that. Right? A letter I write to you today, which you in mind today, in 5 million years to come, that letter cannot have another meaning. To give that letter another meaning will be eisegesis, to read my preconceived suppositions, to read my agendas, my biases into the text, right? But what happens when I see a letter? So let's assume you go to your father's room or your great-grandfather's room or your great-great-great-grandfather's room and you see a letter his wife wrote to him when they were dating. Don't see that letter 70 years after that and say, oh, maybe this is what she meant, or this is what she meant, right? You would need to actually go back to his time, go back to their culture to see what they were seeing. You know, for instance, from 20, 30, 40 years ago, you read letters and you see letters ending with things like doxology, right? But you know, when you use doxology or doxology today, you actually mean something different. If you are doing good, doxology, or how do I wasn't born in those in 40 years ago century, right? So in the real sense, the definition of what I will understand today, for me to understand short letters back then, I will need to go back there to go and what, sit down where the author sat or the reader sat, to see what the reader saw, to see what the reader understood, so that I can actually understand what needs to be understood. Did you get that? Right, so in biblical on interpretation, in navigating your Bible, let me say this clearly: there is no such a thing as the way I understand this verse. That's what has led us into a lot of error today. The way I've met people that I would take them through scriptures, right? I remember having a conversation with a lady a few 2, 3, 4 years ago, maybe about 4 years ago, actually, 2019, right? And I was on a call. And I used 3 hours to explain a text of scripture for her. Just one text of scripture. I used 3 hours. I took her through scriptures to explain. After I finished, he said, hey, okay, that's a good one. But the way I understand it is, hey, you know, that's where prayer comes in. That's where prayer comes in. You know, I said, the way I understand it, the way I see it, no. The Bible is not subject to the way you see it. The Bible needs to be seen in a way it needs to be seen. It is one way. It is one way. You know, like I said, it. Two of us cannot have two different revelation from our Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit and go and meet an unbeliever. And the unbeliever say, so imagine two of us went for evangelism. We have two different meanings to one verse, right? And we together win a soul. All right, and the soul gets our number, right? And the soul reaches out to you, reaches out to me with the same question, and we give the soul two different answers. What should that person do? Accept the two together? No, now. Because it will mean that when the third party says something else that is different, he too should accept the three together. Are we together? Not, let me say it clearly. The way I understand, the way is, no. Bible interpretation is not subject to your emotions. That's the truth. Are we together, right? You see, if everybody that has different interpretations, different verses can be correct, then there would have not been any need to warn against false teachers. Did you get that? If everybody can be correct, so how do we know what is false teaching? How? You can only know false teaching because there is a right, right? You can only know false doctrine because there is a sound doctrine. It's not sound doctrines. There is a sound, accurate way to interpret scriptures, which is gotten by what? Exegesis. Altogether. So, what I'll do tomorrow is, I'm going to take you through a journey in Philippians 3. So, you can peep into Philippians 3:10. We'll start there tomorrow, right? You know, let's close there. Let's close there. Philippians 3:10. Let's close there. I'll take you through that journey. So, I can give you as an assignment, really, that if you've not listened to me teach it before, right? But I think I taught this 3 years ago as well. But if you look at Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, right? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, right? Now, you will not say, oh, dear saint. So you see someone who's leading prayer comes to the front of disciples or believers and say, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Today we are going to pray that Paul was praying that I may know him. We're going to pray that I may know you, Lord Jesus, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection, right? The power of your resurrection. Hey, thank you, Lord Jesus, right? You see, this is one of the last letters that Paul really wrote. Paul, who had done so many great things for the kingdom, will not towards his deathbed or towards his sleeping in Christ be affirming that he doesn't know God. So it means that, so what revelation are we now going to have if we cannot actually hold on to Pauline revelation? We'll paint your attention to that. But what you can do for yourself and for myself tomorrow is go through Philippians 3 and apply the seven principles. What is the seven principles? Number one, don't forget, in navigating the Bible, so in navigating Philippians 3, you must remember the Bible was written in English. Look at verse 2, Philippians 3:2. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. You know, there are people who are actually scared of dogs because the Bible warns against dog. Did the Bible warn against dog? Yes, so is it not there? Right, deal there. But you must not forget that the Bible must be read in context. So, who are the dogs to beware of in verse 3? Evil workers. In verse 2, rather. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's the beware of dog. It's not saying put sticker in your house. Beware of dog is not put sticker in your house. Right, so you see figures of speech. So apply the seven principles. Yeah, you might not need all in Philippians 3, but don't forget the Bible was written in English. Don't forget the Bible was written in chapters and verses. That's why you can start from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Right, don't forget that the Bible was written with punctuation mark. Don't forget marks. You must forget that. Don't forget that the Bible was written with lots of figures of speech. There are lots of figurative expression in the Bible, like beware of dogs. So you will take that into account. Don't also forget what is number 5. Don't forget that, don't forget the template by which the apostles and Jesus will teach certain doctrinal slants. Don't forget number 6, observe the reason for language. That means you must understand the writer, right? The writer's intention. Who is the writer writing to, right? That's the readers. So who are the readers? What were the readers going through? They were going through persecution. I'm helping you, right? They must understand the text and its construction. Beware of dogs will be beware of evil workers. Right? Then you have verse 7. Verse 7, consider the culture, the history. What is the history of the Philippians? What language was Paul using to speak to them? What was their geography? So you will pick them and to find out which of them really applies. Anyways, it's been a pleasure, right, to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. Until I come your way again tomorrow evening, same time, same station, stay joyful. Cheers. I love you all.